1 Samuel chapter 23. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." And David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbear to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain, in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all thy desire, all the desire of thy soul, to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place, where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore, Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, they called that place Selah Hamalakot. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Okay, so I want you to see that the providence that we saw in the last chapter of God is, while it appeared to be wicked and that there could no good come out of it, there is some good that came out of it. Here's the good that came out of it. When Abiathar fled, he fled with an ephod. And he came to David with the ephod. And now David has a way to inquire of the Lord. And when we say ephod here, we're thinking of that ephod of the high priest that had the Urim and the Thummim in it, so that David could ask a question of the Lord and get a binary yes or no answer from him through the use of Urim and Thummim, which was indeed a God-ordained use of that ordinance. Now, that is not to say that we are to cast lots for everything that we do. And some of you who know the history there in the days, well, of the mid-18th century, early to mid-18th century, and you have the two famous preachers, John Wesley and George Whitfield, and you have them in many discussions. And if you remember John Wesley, his theological views drove him to the casting of lots for almost everything. And Wesley was, this may be an overstatement, so I'm going to qualify it before I say it, but in many cases it seems that John Wesley was a slave to the lot. He had a good friend, George Whitfield, who was not a slave to the lot, and as a matter of fact, who spoke very kindly and directly to his friend John Wesley about his overuse and slavery to the lot. We must be careful. We don't want to go down the same road that we see David going down here, not because David was sinful in doing it, but because we live in a different time when that prophetic avenue is not available to us. We have the Word of God. We seek out the Word of God. If we're looking for direction, then we have what the Puritans called cases of conscience, and we bring those to our wisest Christian friends to help us sort them out. And that's how we make those decisions. We don't need a Urim and a Thummim today. We have the Word of God, and we have the ordinances of Christian friendship and counseling to help us with decisions to be made. And so what we see the Puritans doing, and men after them, is writing large treatises on the conscience and cases of conscience and doing what was called casuistry. How do I decide that with this moral dilemma here? Should I go left or right? How do I make that decision? And there are sections upon sections where the Word of God is being brought to bear on that. One of my favorite works like that is by William Ames called Conscience and the Powers Thereof. And then also, that's the first part of the book. The second part of the book is Cases of Conscience. And you'll see, it's all kinds of questions that rise up out of the congregation. What do I do in this circumstance? How do I apply the Word of God here? And, well, here's how you apply it. And there's chapter and verse and why that applies to this circumstance. Fascinating reading. Very highly recommended. Okay, but David did have that Urim and Thummim. And so this was one of the good things that came out of the horrible actions of Doeg. And let's remember that many, many times, I would say the vast majority of the times, that things are very seldom all bad or all good. They are often of a mixed character. And so even the situation with Doeg had some good in it, in that Abiathar escaped with an ephod, and now David has a way to consult for direction from the Lord. And he sets to using it right away. Okay, so that's the good thing that we see. And so let us learn then from that, that there are times when we ought to be looking for that which is good, even in the midst of a very difficult circumstance. There will be something that we are able to find that will be cause of praise. And we must make sure to notice that. So, as we begin the chapter then, we have David hearing about the Philistines fighting against the city-state Keilah, the town Keilah. and they're robbing the threshing floors. That is, they're stealing their grain and so on. Well, that was, that's like being a horse thief in Texas. That's a bad thing to do. And so David inquires of the Lord and says, shall I go up and fight against the Philistines in Keilah? And the Lord says, go. And his men say, no. And David says, all right, for your sakes, I'll ask again. Notice the kindness and patience of David. But they get the answer, and so they go. And so note here that David is all about his duty. How many would be so inclined to go and fight with the Philistines at this point in the career that David is in? Saul is after him. He's being chased hither and yon. He's fleeing from Saul. And so, shall I worry about fighting with the Philistines now? It would have been good counsel. I think many of us would call it good counsel to say to David, you ought to be worried more about your own life at this point. No. David is found fighting the Lord's battles even now. David is a man enmeshed in the duty that God has given him. And he's not going to let the other providential circumstances get in the way of doing that duty when he has opportunity to do it. Well, how unlike David are many that knowing what their duty is, you know, we have this old saying, it's going to get dark tonight. I can't do that. You remember that old story about the two farmers that live next door to each other. And they've known each other since they were kids. And one of the tractors, it's just not working. And so he calls up his neighbor and he says, can I borrow your tractor? He says, nope. Well, why not? You and I have swapped and borrowed just about everything we've ever owned. I know. Why can't I borrow your tractor? Well, you know, it's going to get dark tonight. Well, why is that a good reason? Well, it ain't really. But when you don't want to do something, one reason is just as good as another, isn't it? Isn't that how we work? If we're disinclined to do something, don't we find a reason not to do it? David is all about finding reasons to do, to follow, to obey. This is a great story here that is told about David and diligence. And so let's remember that. And children, I want to talk to you about diligence for a moment. Because you live in an age that's harder to be diligent than the age I grew up in. I know that frittering away time is nothing new. We all do that just fine. But the opportunities for frittering away time are more in your day than they were in mine. It's harder for you, kiddos, than it was for me. So you need more diligence than I had growing up. Because you have all kinds of little things that beep and chirp at you and draw your attention in and glue you to that little screen. Put it down. Get after your work. Work first, recreate later. Right? Don't pick up the recreation until your work is done and your parents say it's okay. And if your parents say not today, then leave it. Because they know what's better for you. Hear me well. Grow up with diligence and it will serve you well all your whole life. Grow up with sloth and it will also serve you ill your whole life. So let's be like David. Let's be about our duty, even though his civil head is abusing him and seeking his life. What a great lesson that is. All right, in the second section then, so it was told to Saul that David came to Keilah. Oh, by the way, the Lord gave him success against the Philistines in Keilah. All right, so then Saul hears that David is in Keilah. And what does Saul say? Aha, I've got him now. That's a city with bars on it. As soon as David goes in, all they got to do is shut the bars, and he'll be mine. I know the men of Keilah, they'll give him up. And so David hears that Saul is coming to get him. And so here's the ephod. And he says, will they deliver me? Yeah, they will. Is Saul coming? Yeah, he's coming. And so notice that the escape is a pretty hasty and disorganized one. That's how close it was. But the Lord did grant them to escape. And I hope you saw this. When we last had David in the cave of Adullam, he had 400 men. Now he has 600. His force has increased by half since we saw him in the last chapter. Maybe some of those men are from Keilah even. Don't know, it doesn't say. But now his forces are up to 600. And so even under difficulty, affliction, the forces of David are growing. The Lord is with him. He is providentially encouraging him, even though there are many other things to be that he might be discouraged about. But if you know the heart of David, you know that he's looking at the increase of his troops and he's saying, look, the Lord is blessing. He's not thinking, oh, I'm being chased all over the countryside. Look, the Lord is cursing. He's making use of the good things that God is giving him. And so he is making use of those to praise God and to see God's good hand. All right, so then notice also that when Saul plans to go get David, what has David just done? He's just done Saul's work for him, hasn't he? He's done Saul's work for him. And in doing Saul's work for him, notice that Saul not only is ungrateful, but he's getting ready to attack him for it. You see that? So let's remember that sometimes, like we heard earlier, it's going to be difficult for us to ascertain what's best, right? Okay. Now, in the next section, I have that as verses 14 through 18. We have Jonathan coming out and speaking to David in the middle of the woods. Here's an amazing thing, right? Anybody else catch this? Saul's looking all over for David. Jonathan finds him like that. Right? Jonathan finds him because Jonathan is bringing the, you know, glad and comforting tidings from the Lord. And so it's obvious that the Lord has directed his way and that Jonathan knows how to keep things close. So not only do we have the trusted confidence of Jonathan, but we also have to his servant a word in due season to him that is weary. Right? Isn't it wonderful then that David had a Jonathan to bring him an encouraging word? And what did he say to him? I know you'll be king. And when you are, you'll have my support 100%. I'll be at your side. You will be king. My father, he'll never find you. You are the next king. I know this because God has spoken it. So he encourages him. It's not just an empty encouragement. It's encouragement from the word of God. All right, so then we have the final section, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. And this is, once again, the Ziphites. Oh, the Ziphites, well, they're going to, like Saul says, oh, you're going to have compassion on me. Don't you get the impression that Saul is still feeling sorry for himself? Yeah, oh, you've had compassion on me. My enemy. Why is David Saul's enemy? Let's make sure we get that straight. Because Saul has made David an enemy. There would not be a better supporter in Israel than David should Saul stop pursuing him. This is all on Saul's side, none on David's side. So then, notice that Saul says, now when you find him, let me know, and I'll come and I'll search through the thousands of Judah. You see how dedicated, how determined Saul is to find and to kill David. But we see the sovereign hand of God, his providential protection of David. We have this mountain. Now remember, the mountain, this is not like Mount Everest. We're talking about the just to the west of the Dead Sea here. It is still the plain of Jordan going down to the Mediterranean Sea. It's not a huge mountain, in other words. It's a hill. And yet, it was enough for Saul's forces to pass on one side, David's forces to pass on the other, until Saul's forces overtook David and they compassed him about. And when victory seemed imminent for Saul and his forces, a messenger comes into the camp and says, the Philistines are attacking over here. And so Saul was drawn off. And so we see God's providential protection of David. Now, what do we see in this? We see a wonderful assurance here in that throughout all of this time, David is using lawful means to remain safe, like under the sixth commandment, like we have in our reading today from Vincent and from Ridgely. He's using all lawful means to keep himself safe. And he's refusing to use unlawful means, right? What happens when those lawful means are exhausted, and he is indeed set about by Saul and his forces, the Lord steps in providentially and draws Saul's forces away. So we need to see then that David here, while he is in service to the Lord, remember the Lord's promise upon him. That promise is inviolable. Although all outward means have exhausted themselves, there's still something that the Lord will do. He will intervene providentially for his servant and draw Saul's forces away.